Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Okay, well, this morning we are continuing our series on discipleship, and we're calling it new. And if that doesn't make sense to you, or you haven't yet connected those dots, that is from the scripture where Paul is saying that the old has passed away, all things have become new. In Christ, we've been transformed, we've been made new. And that new process is basically the process of discipleship. It's as we kind of lean into discipleship and we're walking down this road with God, he's constantly transforming us. And as I've done lots of studying, and not just for this series, I mean, in my personal life over the last handful of years, of guys who really kind of get into this idea of what it is to make a disciple. Let me just pause here, because for so long in my Christian life, I thought discipleship was for me, right? I thought it was what I did for me, and I just had to worry about me, right? But the question that a lot of guys who are doing it and girls who are doing it, the question they ask is it possible even be a disciple without making a disciple? Which I think is a great question, because that was Jesus' last instructions before he went away. He said, you know, reduplicate yourself. Go everywhere. Tell them about me. Baptize them in my name. Make disciples was actually the terminology that was used in Matthew. And so can we be disciples without making disciples? And that was convicting to me, because then it's less of an inward spiritual journey for me. That's just about me and Jesus and my Bible and my journal. And it's just all about me to other people. And if we look at the life of Christ, that is what he did. And if we look at the life of he lived for other people. He took what the Father had given him. And we're going to read this morning and taught and transformed the lives of the people. And consequently, you can say, well, okay, well, that was God in the flesh. How does it play out? If we look at Peter, if we look at Paul, if we look at James, if we look at John, if we had stories of all the other disciples, which some of them we do, then we can look at the fact, it's like Philip in the Ethiopian, is another disciple who was reduplicating himself because Jesus had changed who he was, and he knew that that wasn't just for me, but for the entire world. It's the way that we took 12 people, or if you want to get real technical and say, well, there was 120 people at Pentecost, fine, 120 people. Either one is phenomenal. And out of it, people say, and I know I've been in Christian circles, I know lots of people get real kind of snotty about it and snooty, and well, if they're really Christians. Okay, I'm not concerned about that. We're 2 billion people of the 6.5 billion people in the world is what reports say are Christian, okay? 2 billion. Now, if you want to turn up your nose and say, well, they're not really Christian, they're not Orthodox, they're whatever. Okay, I'm not getting in that argument. What I'm telling you is I have 120 people, at least 2 billion have heard of Jesus, okay, and know what he did. And that doesn't happen without other people doing it. And that also doesn't happen if you're just relegated to the clergy, to the, I've heard some people call it the professional Christians, right? There is none of that. We're all ministers of the gospel. In fact, we're going to hear me nail this a lot, especially in this series, because it speaks to the heart of discipleship, because it takes it away from the pastor. Because when I grew up, my job, and I'm just telling you the bad theology I thought when I first became a Christian, was walking down an aisle, right? And then it was the pastor's job and the church staff. I grew up in a really large church, so it was the church staff's job to then disciple me so that one day I could die a mature Christian and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the streets of gold, whatever it is. Now, I'm glad to hear a few people snickering. Some of you may be sitting there, and I would have probably been in this camp 7-8 years ago, like not laughing, because I've been like, well, what do you mean? What's wrong with that? Like that's, and so that's why we're talking about discipleship, because there is something wrong with that. And it started with the fact that it wasn't me getting up and walking down an aisle that saved my life. It was the fact that Jesus did it for me. And there's nothing that I've ever done that has made me a better Christian. It is the Spirit of God transforming me. And that and so the other question on top of, okay, can you be a disciple without making disciples, is at what point does the discipleship process start? You know, is it after there's been some sort of conversion experience, or is it before? And I think if we look at the 12 guys who were following Jesus and we look at their life, we'd have to say that it's before. Because there was even, I mean, we're going to hear it this morning as we read John 14. There were even guys in that story who still didn't get it then. And there were people after Jesus died who still didn't quite get it. And I think then that begs the question, well, when did transformation really take place? Well, it was happening all along. And I think for those guys, it was probably sealed when the Holy Spirit came and really did that, which we now live post that. And so we are benefactors of that, you know, right away, right? And we're not going to explain the Trinity this morning, but we're also not going to ignore it. We are going to talk a little bit about the fact that it's confusing, but we're not going to just ignore it, because that's what people have tried to do. They've tried to explain a very mysterious concept and therefore led themselves down a road of heresies, but I'm jumping ahead of myself. And so the question is, at what point does discipleship start? And if we look at the disciples, you know, I think we would say without ever actually acknowledging, well, it started when Jesus called them. But they didn't believe at that point. But that was the beginning of their road of discipleship. And so for many of us, if you look back at your story, you can see where God was working in your life through other people days, months, years prior to you acknowledging that Jesus was God of everything, Lord of your life. And it's in that that gives us comfort that we don't have to live a perfect life, because the model that I told you guys about me earlier, me walking the aisle and then the pastors and the church staff discipling me, that led me to a place of moralism where I had to be a good Christian. Like, I had to get rid of every bad thing I ever did. And I'm not saying that there's not that transformation that happens, but for me, it was like, I have to get it out of my life. And when I was less than perfect, which was every day, I felt guilt and I felt shame and I felt embarrassment or whatever it was. But then you read this story of these guys in the Bible who were transformed by Jesus, who understood this kind of thing. Like, they made mistakes, but they made mistakes boldly. And they kept moving forward boldly, not because they were good people, but because they knew who they were in Christ. And they knew that Christ had forgiven them, had transformed them, had changed them. And yeah, they were going to mess up, but that didn't mean they had to take five steps backwards and be meek and penitent and never, you know. And sometimes we want that, and truthfully, sometimes I want that. I feel like I need it for my life if I'm doing it. I'm like, well, I got to pay. But that's just part of Christianity, is we don't. Or I really feel that way if someone else does, you know. They at least need, you know, 6 minutes of quiet time or something, you know. And so the process of discipleship, I think, if you're asking me, I think it happens prior to an acknowledgement of Jesus. It could happen at the same time. I mean, everybody's story is different. But that was the thing that I didn't realize. I thought my discipleship started at the moment that I walked an aisle and did something. And what I have come to realize, it happens way before. And I think what that does is that gives us the freedom to open up opportunities to ministry to people who don't yet fully believe, which would never happen in the church I grew up in. In fact, they wanted to make sure before you did anything in church that you had walked an aisle, that you had been baptized, that you had been through some sort of class, that you were kind of demonstrating something. And that's not who Jesus called. Like, Jesus called these bunch of guys and said, go out and do this thing. And they were making mistakes left and right. And we aren't comfortable with mistakes in the church for some reason. But Peter was always making boneheaded mistakes. Even after Christ rose, and even after the Holy Spirit, Peter was still making mistakes. We can read in the thing with him and Paul, and Peter's kind of acknowledged that Christ has come to the Gentiles, and but then he's still kind of backing out when he gets near, because we all just have this been to do that. But Peter kind of knew his identity in Christ, and that was the liberating thing for Peter, and that's how he could live in freedom, and that's how we can as well. And I think that's what gives us permission to A, do ministry ourselves, because we don't have to be perfect to do ministry. And we're going to read that this morning a little bit, but one of the things that stood out to me as in my other, in one of my small groups, as we were reading Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, was in 1 Corinthians 3. And in fact, I'm just going to read it. Man, I'm getting off topic this morning. Y'all forgive me. But 1 Corinthians 3 says this, 1 Corinthians 3:21. So then, no more boasting about human leaders, exclamation point. I'm not going to yell, but you get it. No more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Cephas or Apollos or the word or life or death or present or future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And what Paul is saying is, don't lift me up. The same Spirit that transformed me and gave me the knowledge and gave me the power to do whatever lives in you. It's yours. Quit looking to any other preacher, any other pastor, any other Christian leader and saying what a great person they are. You have that. You don't need Friar's permission for you to go do ministry. You have the Holy Spirit. I am not the distributor of the Holy Spirit. Now, it does talk about how there's special gifts, but then later in Ephesians, it says those special gifts are just used to build up and to edify the body so they can go and do the ministry. You have that ability. Quit acting as if you don't. So now we're going to get into the sermon this morning. So that's the question of discipleship, I think, and those are some random thoughts I have on it. But we're in John 14, not in 1 Corinthians or in Ephesians. We're in John 14. And just so you remember what's happened, because we kind of, whoever made this chapter break probably didn't do the best job, because we kind of pick up right in the middle of a thought of Jesus. And so what has just happened is Jesus has predicted Judas's betrayal of him, and he's predicted Peter's denial of him. And then we have chapter 14, verse 1. And it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, would I have told you, excuse me, let me just start over from the beginning. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And then Thomas, the same Thomas who's been with him for 3 years, the one we call a disciple, who should have known everything, we see that they did not yet fully understand this stuff. And so Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus answered, and this is a very famous verse, but Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for me. Philip doesn't get it yet either. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Very first part of this text He starts out by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why would their hearts be troubled? Well, he's just told them, you're about to do some gnarly things to me. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And what I think Jesus is telling his disciples is that the belief in God prompts a belief in Jesus and vice versa. And if you get one of those without getting the other, you're falling into one form of heresy or another. Many heresies sprung up throughout the Christian religion very early on. And they still do. We just don't name them heresies quite as quickly. The prosperity gospel, which I think this scripture can confuse some people, is a heresy. Saying God will do whatever I want because I'm going to do it. Because if that's how you believe, I would encourage you to go back further in John and read where he says, or actually later too, where we'll get there, where Jesus says, what they're doing to me, they're going to do to you. That's not prosperity, at least not in the way that we see it. And so I think there is a prosperity gospel, and the prosperity is the fact that we have eternal life. Not that I can pray for a new Benz and a nice house. It's the fact that we can pray and have eternal life and live in freedom and power. That was the prosperity. In fact, if we look at the disciples' lives, look at Paul's life. We only have to look to Paul and we can see how gnarly it can get. I think the prosperity in the gospel is the fact that you read Paul's letters and you never once get this idea that he was felt bad about a situation. He always had hope and he always had joy and he always had comfort and peace, and that was the prosperity of the gospel. Not what certain heresies in modern day has turned it into. So we have to be careful about that. Other heresies that sprung up at that time, and they're still here today, either lift up the humanity of Jesus or lift up the deity of Jesus, but not both. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm a human man, but I'm God in flesh. And so you have to hold both in balance. There were heresies at the time, and there are variations of it that still exist that said that Jesus was just a man, and that for a certain period of his life, 3, 4, 5 years, whatever it was, the Spirit of God descended on him, gave him the ability to say and do these great things, and just prior to his death was lifted off, because God couldn't go through that kind of thing. And you could see how somebody would get there. I mean, we all kind of say that. And then the other heresies would say, no, this was God. This was God walking among us, but it wasn't human. It just appeared as if it was human, like a ghost walking around. It just appeared human because God could do that, but it wasn't really human. There was no humanity in that person. And what Jesus is saying is, Father's in me and I'm in the Father. Like, I am fully human. I am about to die. It's as human as you can get, but I'm fully divine, and through that death, I'm going to conquer sin and death so that you can have that prosperity we just talked about, right? And so we have to hold both in balance. Jesus equates himself with the Father, and he talks about this oneness, and when he talks about this oneness, and the beauty of that is the fact that for the disciples to know God, as he goes past that into verse 5, and he's Thomas asks him, how do we know the way if we don't know where you're going? And he says, I am the way. As he goes into that, what we can say is the disciples knew Jesus, and because they knew Jesus, they knew God. And because of that, they could see the character of God through the person of Jesus, which is beautiful for us because we can do the same thing. Like, we can look at this recording of this person's actual life, of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, who was God in the flesh, full humanity. And we can see the character of God, because what was the character traits that Jesus possessed? Well, there were lots of them, probably too many for us to name. But if they have that oneness that Jesus talks about right here, then those character traits that Jesus portrayed were the same character traits that God portrayed. One of the heresies, and I actually wouldn't even call it a heresy, I think it's a source for unbelief, because most of you who say this aren't Christian, and so it doesn't spring forth from within the church like a traditional heresy would. But a lot of people say, I mean, I like Jesus. I just don't like God. Like the person of Jesus was great. I just don't like God. Because God was wrathful and we read the Old Testament and it's kind of got some interesting things to say. And so we just don't like God, but we kind of like Jesus. So if it wasn't for God, we could kind of get on board with this Christianity thing. But if Jesus is God, if they are one, if what Jesus said is true, and we believe that it is, then who Jesus was reveals the character of who God is. And so those things they like about Jesus, that's God. He was loving, and he showed love. He was compassionate, and he showed compassion. He showed mercy. He showed forgiveness. He showed us how to accept people. He showed us how to be passionate for righteousness, which is one that we've lost, I think. But he showed us what true righteousness was, which I also think we've lost. We want to equate righteousness with legalism. And so true righteousness is being legalistic and doing things the way they were done in the good old days, right? That's not righteousness, righteousness. Remember we were reading in James the other week? Righteousness was sowing a seed of peace. Remember, you sow a seed of peace, you get the harvest of righteousness. Like it transforms who you are. You become less corrupt through sowing seeds of peace. And sometimes to hold on to our legalism, and we see this with the Jewish community and the story of Jesus that we're about to walk into being Easter and all. Their idea to hold up this idea of righteousness was a legalism that drove them to violence, which we see Paul talking about in Acts. You know, he said, you want to hold up what I'm doing as wrong because I believe in ghosts and angels and whatever, but yet you just hit me, which is, you know, also against her. And so they would put a yoke and burden they couldn't bear. And we have done the same thing in Christianity today, is we put a yoke and burden that people can't bear because it's not true righteousness. It's legalism. And Jesus came and stood against that. So he showed us what it was to be righteous, and he shows what it was to be passionate for that, to not let people come in and change what that was for us. And I think in the church, we haven't done that very well. And partly because I don't think we understood, okay, what is righteousness? Is righteousness just holding up a certain set of politically conservative views, putting a Christian stamp on it, and then defending that to the end? Or is it more? Is it different than that? And a lot of times when I say things that if that's convicting you, it's only because that's how I was brought up. So I'm kind of speaking from my own experience. There's all kinds of ways that we have done that. The one thing that we need to be careful of is that we don't let heresies about who Jesus was and who God was creep into our thoughts. There was a guy who lived, I believe, in the 200s. He may have lived in the 100s. So a long time ago. His name was Irenaeus of Lyons, and he was he wrote a really famous work, and you can Google it. It's called Against Heresies. And so there's this work he wrote against some of the Gnostic things that were coming through the church and these different heresies about Jesus. But what he said about God revealing himself through Jesus was kind of remarkable, so I want to bring this up real quick. This was in that book, Against Heresies. The Father's purpose in revealing the Son was to make himself known to us all, and so to welcome into eternal rest those who believe in him, establishing them in justice, preserving them from death. To believe in him means to do his will. There's a couple different things in there that we'll get to. In fact, it helps us move right on to the next part. But the one thing I want to say is I thought one of the interesting things that Irenaeus said there was, to make himself known to us and so to welcome into eternal rest those who believed in him. I've never really thought through that a lot, but it's almost as if what Irenaeus is saying here is that eternal rest happens before I die. For so long in my Christian life, I thought, you know, I'll fight this fight and I'll struggle and I'll do whatever, and then I'll die and then I'll enter into eternal rest. And I think what Irenaeus is saying here is that starts then, because that's what helps you just have peace throughout. because nothing changes for you, right? You experience a fuller reality. You know, like Paul said, I see now dimly. I don't see the full picture. Then I'll see fully as I am fully known. And so we kind of experience more reality, but it's not a change. It's just we can see it clearly now. And I thought that was just an interesting concept. I just want to bring that up. To me, that's what struck me in that, was that he welcomes into eternal rest those who believe. And so I think that eternal rest can happen for us now, not just then. Like for me, life was just like, I got to endure this sinful life until one day I can rest easy with Jesus. And I think what they're saying is, yeah, you got to work. I mean, we're going to struggle. We're going to whatever. But in that struggle, it's kind of like we were talking about with Paul earlier. It's that prosperity of the gospel is in that you can rest now. That's the beautiful thing, is you can enjoy that now. But he says, preserving them from death, to believe in him means to do his will. And so, in saying that, I want us to flip over in John 14 to verse 12. Because Jesus says almost that same thing. I wonder if Irenaeus had been reading this around the time where he wrote that. Because Jesus says, believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe, oh, this is verse 11, sorry. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I thought it was interesting that Jesus basically said, if you don't want to believe in me because of what I'm saying, at least believe it based on the works. Jesus is saying the works are revealing the same thing. Works reveal the Father. And I think that's a marker of the disciples, is that what we do, not only what we believe reveals the Father, which it does, but what we do reveals the Father. What we do reveals Jesus in this world. And when people can look to Jesus, they can see the character of God. And the interesting thing is that he says, you'll do even greater things than these. He says, you'll do greater things than what I did. And he said, because I'm going to the Father. To me, I think, not to get into a heavy theology thing about the, I said we're going to talk about the Trinity a little bit, not to get heavily into that, but I think where Jesus is alluding to is the Father sends the Son, and then the Son and the Father send the Spirit. And I think that that's maybe what Jesus is getting to, is through this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to do even greater things than this. And we have that promise. Jesus promised that because the Father is in him and he's returning to the Father, that we'll be able to do the same works as Jesus. And what were those works? Well, there was a lot. We didn't name them all. But I think we could start with love and compassion and mercy, forgiveness, acceptance, a passion for righteousness. How many of you know that you will not have mercy unless Jesus gives you that ability to have mercy? For a long time in my life, I tried to be merciful without Jesus, because I thought this was what you're supposed to do. It says to be merciful. And I couldn't pull it off. It said to be compassionate. And I'm not, some of you know me better than others. I mean, I love people. But there's a point in time where fires compassion, if I'm dealing with my own self, if I'm just working off what I got and not what Jesus gives me, there's a point in time where compassion ends, right? If common sense for you doesn't kick in at a certain point, then my compassion ends. I mean, that's just who Friar is, right? That's just me. And I can't be any more than that without Jesus changing who that is, okay? I can't forgive unless Jesus gives me the ability to forgive. And that's the marker of a disciple. And I think that we need to be able to look at ourselves and be able to value ourselves. And if you have a close friend, don't do this with just anybody, because then you'll get mad. Because I've tried that before, all right? But I think if you have a close brother or sister in Christ that you can say, hey, can you look at my life and tell me, am I exhibiting this? Or am I getting better in this? And get an honest answer, and then be like, no, you're not. Like, you're really nasty to people. And you're like, if you have somebody who can speak in your life and tell you that honestly, that's great, right? So like I said, make sure you know the person well and you have that kind of relationship, because you will get mad if you ask them and they're honest with you, and then you won't like what they say. But I think one marker is to be able to look back and see, am I changing? Can you look internally at your own self and see, am I changing? Are there times in your life where the Holy Spirit stops you and says, are you being loving? That's happened to me this week, all right, okay? I don't even remember the situation now, but I do remember. It's probably road rage. I know it's bad. But I was probably driving. Maybe not. I really can't remember, but I remember thinking to myself, like, is that loving or compassion or whatever it was? And I was like, no, it's not. All right, forget it. I'm just going to. And so it's not like it came naturally. It's not like it came easy. It's not like I didn't go kicking and screaming a little bit. But the Holy Spirit was kind of changing that a little bit in my life. And I think if you start to do that, that's a marker of discipleship in your life. Now, you can't hold it for you. It's got to be, you got to share it with other people. And we're getting there. I keep bringing it up. We're going to get there in a couple weeks. But Jesus said you'll be able to do these same works. And so I just want, Josh, I believe I have it in there. Do I have Ephesians 2? Okay. Ephesians 2, you guys don't have to flip with me. You can. But we're going to just read one verse. It's verse 10, and it will be on the screen behind me. Actually, I'll start at the middle of 8. So, Josh, you don't have this part, but I just want to read the full sentence. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times resurface. Oh, I'm reading verse 1. No wonder. I mean, chapter 1. I'm sorry. No, this is all just one sentence. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we talk a lot in the Bible about how we aren't, you know, it's not about works, it's not about works, it's about grace, it's about mercy. Yeah, it is. But Jesus just said it. If you don't believe on what's happening, at least believe it by evidence of the works. And then Paul said it again. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Our good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God even prepared us to do the good works. So we have to do that. And I do believe that this does include the miracles that we see that came from Jesus. Amen. But none of that cannot, we don't get that without asking and without seeking and without being people who pray. Because I think that's the way that we hear God the most, is when we're quiet before God in prayer. How would you know if the Holy Spirit is convicting you against an action or a thing that's in your life that needs a change, if you don't know the voice of God? Amen. And I would say that you can't. And we need to hone that. We need to experience that, because the life of the disciple, if you need to have that to change, to be this person who can then share people, then it has to start with prayer. And Jesus even said that. He said, I will do this, but he didn't just say, I'll just do it for nothing. What did he say? Back to chapter 14, I will do whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask. So there is a point of prayer where it's us listening. There is a point of prayer, I think, where we petition God and ask for things. And then we can talk about prayer, and we're almost out of time. But what I would say is, part of this discipleship series does go into prayer. It's not this part, but we are talking about it. But we do remember in James where the prayer of a righteous person is what? Powerful and effective. And if this is true, why don't we see these things that Jesus did happening? Because he told us, like, you'll do greater things than this. And if we don't see greater things than that happening around our world, and they're happening, just so you know, they're just not happening here, okay? You read about the churches in China and India and Africa and what's happening there. I mean, it's miracles, and it's like God poured out his spirit, and he's doing things, and he's answering prayers. He's speaking to people in dreams. They're having visions, and all this stuff that you read in the New Testament, you think this is crazy and kooky and doesn't happen anymore. It's happening. It's not happening here. And so what I want to know is why. And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know if it's a belief that God still works that way or if it's desire. You know, do we desire God to work that way? Like, do we really desire God to work that way? Or is it just something that we say because church has become something that we just do and not who we are? Is it because of a lack of knowledge that God can still do this type of work? I mean, I think one of the biggest things, I mean, we talk in the Bible and we say, you know, blind see and blah, blah. I think one of the biggest miracles that can happen is reconciliation between two people. I think it's harder to reconcile two people than it is for God to make a blind man see, but he can do that miracle too. And I'd like to see that begin to happen, even more so than healings, although I think that God will heal. Maybe it's just an acknowledgement that God has given us that same spirit. Maybe someone's never told you that that same spirit that Jesus has, you also have. The same spirit that he poured out on Paul and Peter, you also have. And you can do the same things. You don't need me. Isn't that bad? Like, that's not good for job security. That's all right. I'm okay with that. Because we're building a kingdom, or that's what we want to do. And so the whole part of this discipleship series is that we may build into God's kingdom, not build a church that will go away one day. And so the question that we must wrestle with then is, can we make disciples without making disciples? Or can we be a disciple without making disciples? Because if we haven't wrestled with that one question, the rest of it is unimportant. The beautiful thing is, you may be looking at your life and saying, you know what? I'm in my 60s, I'm in my 70s, I'm in my 80s, I'm in my 50s, whatever it is. I've wasted years not ever knowing and living this power. The beautiful thing is, God has mercy and grace. And God can restore that. God can build that into who you are now. What you've done for 3 years, what you've done for 30 years, what you've done for 50 years doesn't matter. What matters is what you do now. None of us are too old to begin the process of discipleship and making disciples. That's the way in which our lives live beyond who we are. Because A, we live for Jesus, but B, if you make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, you have a spiritual lineage that's going far beyond your lifespan will ever go. If you want to make a difference in your life, you must make a difference in someone else's life for it to ever go on. And I think that's the excitement in discipleship, is that as we do that, we've got this thing that grows and lives beyond who we are, but it also is us fulfilling the call that Jesus has given us, so that when time here ends and we just enter into eternity, which when we can see clearly again, we will have been doing what Jesus told us to do, and then we will hear those words I was wanting to hear when I thought all I needed to do was walk an aisle and sit in Sunday school for 50 years, right? That's the call to disciple. And if you don't know who to disciple, well, if we read in the book, it started with their family. The book, I mean the Bible. It started with their families, and so you can start with your family. And if your family's already there, you live in a neighborhood. Most of us work jobs. We all like doing stuff. Just invite somebody into your life so they can begin to see how God's changed who you are. Because one thing I know is that we are all disciples. We are all discipling somebody. The question is, what are we discipling them to? And what I can tell you is that if Jesus begins and you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life, those people that you've already been discipling, because they're looking at you and they're seeing things, and they see that change, they'll want to know. And that opens up an opportunity when they ask for you to share Jesus with them. We all have different modes, and God's Holy Spirit has given us all different things. But the Holy Spirit has given it to you. And what I want to encourage you in as we move in through the series is to tap in and ask God to reveal to him what it is that he's doing in you. What is your role to play? Because I can't answer that for you. You may come to me and say, you know what? My mission field is the golf course. Now, you may laugh, but I'm being serious. Like, you may say, that's where I'm at. I know the guys who do that, and they're out there on Sundays. So I may have to miss Sundays during the spring because it gives me an opportunity to be with those guys and disciple them. That's all right. If you're doing it for that, you know? I mean, there's wherever God's leading you, I don't know the answer to that. But I know that our job is to make disciples, and we can't do that without the Holy Spirit changing us. And that doesn't happen without prayer. And none of that happens without the fact that God came in the flesh, the person of Jesus, who was both fully divine and fully human, who sacrificed his body take on the sin so that I could even have this conversation with you this morning. And so this morning we have a table set that allows us the opportunity to remember that, to remember the change that God's given us, or the ability to change that God's given us through the Holy Spirit, that we may be able to say, like Paul said, that our minds and our spirits have been transformed into the image of God. So we're going to pray. We're going to remember the sacrifice Jesus gave us. We're going to sing a couple more songs. I'll be up here if anybody wants or needs prayer. I mean, I said it earlier, and so since I said it, we're going to, as a church, we're going to believe that God heals and that God changes lives. And so if you have a relationship in your life that you need a miracle in, that you need the Holy Spirit in, I'll pray with you for that. If you have a physical need, the Bible says that the people came to the church and the elders anointed them with oil and they prayed for them, they were healed. I got some oil. We'll anoint you and we'll pray that God will heal you, because we believe in a God who can do that, right? And if none of that happens other than us standing and singing and thanking God for what he's done and who he is, what better thing could we do? So I invite you to stand with me. We'll pray, and then we'll continue in worship. And there's a variety of ways that you can respond. I just be led by the Holy Spirit to respond in the way that he moves you. God, we're thankful that we have the same power that you had when you walked on this earth. That is an unbelievable thing to even imagine. And yet you give that to us. God, I pray that you would forgive us for not living our lives with that belief most of the days, because I know if I lived my life with that belief constantly, I would live my life a different way. And so, God, I ask you that you forgive me for the points in my life when I live it for myself without thinking of others. God, I pray that you would begin to move and convict our hearts, show us who it is that we should be discipling, who it is that we should be leading closer to you, and how it is that we do that. Because I have lots of questions. What's the best method? How do we do that? And I know there is no method. It's just the power of the Holy Spirit and you convicting the hearts of men. But I just pray that you would give us opportunities to be in front of people, that we may share with them the hope that lies within us, which is Jesus Christ. And so, God, we just ask that you would continue to move and convict as you're in this place this morning. As we continue to worship you, I ask that you would move with the same power that you promised us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.